love you, and we praise you with all of our being here today. Every fiber of who we are is here to praise and worship you alone today. As that song said and as Pastor shared before, it's the humility. I'm nothing and you are everything. You must increase and I must decrease. And indeed, we cannot wait until that day when we stand before you. As time goes by, the older we get, the more this world starts to crumble and fade away, the more we look forward to the day when there will be no sunrise and no sunset, only your glory blazing and illuminating everything in our way. So we thank you for the service. We thank you for bringing our pastor back to us safely. And I look forward to the anointing you'll place upon his message as he shares it with us today. And we ask and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, kids can go to your respective churches.
I saw that this morning. I thought, that is so good. That is so good. The book for understanding women is finally here. That's volume one. I said, Barry, can you put that up? That is so good. And again, Jean Brenneman gave that to me. And it's not because women are a problem. It's they're so complicated. Men? Amen? 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 Yeah. And that's a wonderful thing. We have a lifelong project. I'm about halfway there, I think. Well, we can be confident. We got on the airplane, and some of my talking this morning will be the past. We got on the airplane in Seoul, and this thing is huge. You ever get in one of those things? Those things are huge. You could play. I looked down the aisle, and I thought, you know what? I could shoot my bow in here, and I'd have about a 50-yard shot in there. It's huge. Anyways, the pilot came on, and he said, now we have some complications. There are some things we need to take care of and so forth. And then he said, but we're sure that this plane is flight worthy, and so we'll be taking off in a few minutes. And I thought, oh my, that sounds real good. I mean, we're sure that it's flight worthy. And the whole thing is, we can be confident. Yeah, that did not inspire a lot of confidence on Friday or whenever it was when we did that, okay? This morning, we're looking at we can be confident. We can be confident. Okay, let me go ahead and read the scriptures, if I could. Now, if I make a mistake anywhere towards this or fall asleep or anything happens, just sort of ignore it, prop me back up. I think I'll be okay. I'm feeling better than I think I should this morning, okay? How am I looking this morning? I look good to my wife. That's all that really matters, okay? The rest of you, you have an opinion, but that really is not the most important. Okay, let me go ahead and read the scriptures. Follow along, if I could. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, there's a lot of swearing here, okay? But it's not swearing like you. It's taking an oath. And what God did was at a certain point of time, he took an oath. And he looked around and says, wow, there's nobody here. There's nobody here I can swear by. Usually you swear by someone who is greater. And there is no one greater than God. And that's the point here, okay? So he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all dispute. So in the court of law, I swear in a stack of, you've heard people, I swear in a stack of Bibles. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but truth, and hope, so help me God. Okay, how many have ever heard that before? Yeah. And some of you might have been in a court of law, had to testify. I swear the truth. And so we swear on an authority that is higher than us. Okay? And that's, people don't realize what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. And so that's the end of all dispute. Thus God, and so God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability. Say that word with me, please. Immutability. Say it again. Immutability. That means he won't change. Immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible. Now, men are liars, true or false? Yes, that is true. The psalmist says, I think it's Psalm 116 or maybe somewhere in there, that all men are liars and we are by nature liars. We tell untruths. We do that. Now, I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. Every man is a liar. God has never lied and he will never lie. And so we look at this and he says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we are not going to say much about Melchizedek this morning. We'll get on to him next week. But a number of times it's, we have this hope. We, for us. And you've seen it. It's not just the present day. It's those who are reading the scriptures, who have trusted Christ as their Savior. We have this hope present tense. We have the example of Abraham. He trusted God, right? And that's what the scripture says. Now, before proceeding, what we need to ask is, why is he telling us this? Right? Say it with me. Ready? Why is he telling us this? Ask again. Why is he telling us this? And there is a good reason. And here is the reason. Because he has just told us in the previous verses, and we need to read these slowly, we desire, this is the verses previous, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. What's the other word for sluggish? L-A-Z-Y. That you do not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So that's what he told us last. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Okay, let me give you an example. And the example that he sets forth is who? It's Abraham. If you want somebody to imitate, try Abraham. He will help you so that you do not become diligent or lazy in your Christian life, and that's what he's talking about, and we do. How many tend to become lazy in their Christian lives? And every one of us is guilty of it. And I'm not, again, when I say us, that doesn't mean you, that means us. We have a tendency to be lazy. Say it with me, ready? We have a tendency to be lazy. I love this because this is what I did when I was teaching class. Say it with me, class. We have a tendency to be lazy. Because people learn. See, when your eyes read it, and your mouth speaks it, and your ears hear it, that's three instead of just one, or just one seeing it. And so we have a tendency, at least I do, I have a tendency to be lazy. So I need an example to follow. Oh, I got one for you. What's his name again? It's Abraham. Abraham, follow his example. Okay, let's check him out. We have the example of Abraham. He trusted God. God had made a promise to Abraham. We call it a covenant. We are familiar, basically, with this covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 4. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a place I will show you. I will make you a great and mighty nation. I will give you land. I will give you seed. And I will give you a blessing. That we call the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. The Lord initiated the covenant. It wasn't Abraham. So God came to Abraham. The Lord initiated the covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, is that a typo there? No, it's not. Abram was his name before the covenant. Abram. And Abram means exalted father. Hi, exalted father. Where are your sons? Answer, I don't have any. At this point in time, he had no sons. And you know how old he is? He's about 75. Hello, exalted father. It's a joke. It is a joke. At 75, rarely do people intend to be fathering children. And his wife is not 75. She's younger. Oh, we have some hope there, right? How old is she? Tell me. 65, 10 years younger. Not much going to happen there, okay? Not much happening there and not much going to happen there. But God comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you land, a seed, and a blessing. Land, I understand. Blessing, I'm going to understand. The one in the middle is a problem, though. That's the problem. If he's going to give him a seed, that means he's going to give him a descendant, a son. That's a problem. But what did Abraham do with the information that God gave him? Well, we find out he initiated. The Lord promised Abraham land. Now, there's a name change in chapter 15 or 17 of Genesis. There's a name change. Lord promised Abraham land, descendants, a son, and multiple blessings that would spill over to you and to me, all nations. We benefit from the promise that God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, general speaking. We benefit from that. Abraham believed the promise God had made. He trusted God to do what he said he would do. I'll give you a son. And he trusted him. Abraham was confronted with tests and temptations as he awaited the fulfillment of God's promise. He and his wife were both past the age of childbearing, 75 and 65. And so what God did was promise to Abraham something that was impossible. Impossible. Right? Impossible. Okay, impossible. It ain't going to happen. And what did Abraham do? God, I believe you. I believe what you said. Now, the problem is that Abraham waited 25 years patiently until he held his little boy in his arms. The promise had arrived. Now, what happened during that 25 years? A number of things that we don't have time to get into this morning. But Abraham had his ups and downs. He had his times of disbelief. He had his times of trying to manipulate to get God's blessing from him. And then one day, there was a visit from three angels in Genesis chapter 18. And they were talking, and Abraham was talking with them, and they were talking with him, and Sarah's right inside the tent. And the angel said to Abraham, in a year from now, this time next year, you will have a son. Tell me what Sarah did. When Sarah comes out of the tent, the angel said to her, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. And the angel says, yes, you did. And that's the end of the argument. There was no argument. Folks, that is an impossible promise. How in the world? And yet, Abraham got... But the thing is, that is not what the author is referring to this morning. All of that to say this. Abraham was then told by God to sacrifice the very thing that God had promised him. He had basically 15 years with this little boy. He had looked for him, longed for him for 25 years. And I know that there are some young men in our congregation who have longed for a little baby for 10 years, almost 10 years, and finally they get to hold the little baby. It's like, oh, what a joy, what a delight. That's exciting. How many know what that feels like? You remember when you held your first kid and it's like, oh, my word, I got to take care of this thing, okay? And he makes all sorts of noises and he does other stuff. This is the thing. Abraham loved his little boy. What was his little boy's name? You remember? Yitzhak, Isaac, laughter. And so this little boy is born, and Abraham has 15 years. I don't know if he took him fishing, but I knew he spent a lot of time with him because he was his only son. He was the son of promise. He loved this little boy with all of his heart. And one day, here's what God said to him. I want you to go, and we're going to examine this text. I want you to go to Genesis 22, and we're going to read 19 verses this morning because you need to realize that when God made a promise, he was going to keep it. But you know what? God also gives us times when we have to really, really answer the question, do I really believe the promise of God? Do I really believe that God can keep his promise? And so in Genesis chapter number 22, something happens. God requires Abraham to sacrifice, to give up the very thing that God had promised. And when he does that, Abraham does not say, but you promised. You promised, God. You promised. Watch what Abraham does in chapter 22. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. Follow along if you have a Bible. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now, when God tests Abraham, it's not to destroy him. I think it is basically so Abraham finds out what he's made of. God already knew how he would do, but Abraham didn't know. Folks, when you're tested, God does it for your benefit. When you go through difficult times, God does it for your benefit so that you know that your faith is the real thing. How many want to know that their faith is the real thing? I want it. How do you know that? Test it. I don't think I like that so much. Whether you like it or not, God tests your faith by trials. Here comes Abraham's trial. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Three descriptions of that little guy. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Verse 3, so Abraham said, no, you can't do that. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you need to turn it in and we'll get you a new one. Verse number 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, Mount Moriah. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and what? Worship. And we will come back to you. Now, wait a minute. You're going to sacrifice the kid. How can you say that we'll come back? How can you say that, Abraham? We will come back. I don't know what's going to happen up on that mountain. I don't know how God's going to do it, but God made a promise, and I believe God will keep his promise. And that's what Abraham is saying. We will come back. He didn't have all the answers. All he knew is that God wanted him to do something. By faith, he went out, and he knew that somehow God would keep his promise. That is called confidence. Verse number 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He carried it, because Abraham's quite old by this time, basically 100, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but what's going on here? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
About that time, Abraham probably got choked up. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I know what I've got to do on the top of the mountain. I've been thinking about it since this morning. I cut the wood. I put it up here. Every step of the way, I'm thinking, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. But God told me to do it. I know God told me to do it. And I've got to do this. I've got to give up the very thing that I love the most. Why? Because God said to do it. That's called confidence.
Abraham said to his son, my son, or my God, will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. That's an amazing thing. You got a 15-year-old boy here, and you got his dad, and he looks at what's going on. He says, where's the exit here? It's like, I mean, Isaac must have trusted his dad implicitly. Isaac, just put your hands there, okay, if you would. Well, why? Well, just do it. This is what God told me to do. Now just lay down on the altar, okay, if you would. And he's got to be asking questions, right? I mean, right or wrong? Right, okay? Now, here's what happens. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife. The pictures have him like this. I don't think it's like that. I think Abraham reached over here and he took the knife. And that's all he had. And as soon as he had the knife in his hand, as soon as God knew this is the time, God speaks out. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. That's the third time he says, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and took and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it, and so forth. And then verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, saying, by myself I have sworn. Did we read that already? Yeah, Hebrews. This is the passage, and that's the reason we're going back to it. Because Abraham believed God, the passage comes from here, the quote comes from here, and so we go back to the text and we find out, okay, what is the context? It is the context of Abraham sacrificing the very thing that God promised him. And Abraham does it, what? Unhesitatingly. He doesn't argue. Nothing going on like that. He goes and he does it. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have what? You have obeyed. Obedience comes out of confidence. There's where Abraham is. If you want an example of faith, try Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was a long time before he saw answers to his prayers. His little boy comes, and then God asks him to take the very thing that he had longed for, waited for, and to sacrifice it. Give it to God. And, you know, I don't know about you, okay? But when we have little children, when we had 7 children, we dedicated them to the Lord. And basically what we were saying is, Lord, this little boy is yours. This little girl is yours. Lord, we want this little boy or girl to do what you want them to do. We give them to you as an offering. We didn't burn them or sacrifice them, okay? We got all 7 left, okay? Last time I checked. But that's what we did. We call it child dedication. It is a dedicating of our children, or the very thing that we love and hope for, to the Lord for whatever he has. Abraham not only had God's promise, but now had his sworn testimony that what he promised would become reality. God provided absolute, unquestionable assurance. He took an oath. He made a promise. Abraham rested in the confidence that God provided. Now you need to diligently follow his example so you don't become a slug. How many here want to be slugs? How many know what a slug is? You know what a slug is? A slug is short for a slugger. You ever see a slug? It's an ugly little thing, okay? And it moves really slow. It doesn't move a lot. And so if I do not exercise diligence in my Christian life, I will become a lazy slug. Now, you can say that for yourself. I won't lead you through that, but I will. Folks, if you're not growing forward, you're going backwards. I remember, I don't know who it is anymore, maybe it's Bob Cook, but someone would say, grow in grace so that you don't what? Groan in disgrace. Some of you have heard it on the radio. And folks, you either grow in grace or you groan in disgrace. It's just a matter of time. If you're not growing forward, you're going backwards. We have the finality of God's word. He cannot lie. We're familiar with oaths given and received in human courts. They appeal to someone of a higher status and integrity than the oath giver for the sake of credibility and accountability. And so when I swear to tell the whole truth, what I'm swearing by is somebody greater than me, that's bigger in integrity and status, and someone who will hold me accountable. When I swear by something, who am I asking to hold me accountable? Go ahead. Whoever I swear by. And if I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, what I am saying is, God, you can hold me accountable. Man, you know how many funerals we would have across the land if God held them immediately accountable. But Peter says God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, the oath ends the argument. That's it. It's the legal guarantee of a testimony's truthfulness and the final word. You know the nice thing about preaching here is I can preach really fast. When I'm in the Philippines or Korea, I have to talk slowly because it takes some of them, English is their second language. But you, English is your first language. How many of your English is your first language? Okay. Well, let's race on toward the finish line. What are we standing here for? By the way, and I stuck this in, I thought it was good, God's promises must not be employed in an attempt to coerce, control, manipulate, or back him into a corner. God, you said, and I have heard people pray like this before. God, you said this. And what they do is they take a promise of God that's not intended for them, that has some qualifications, they take it and they try to shove it in God's face and say, God, you have to do this. I have heard people do that. And so have you, most likely. We must not confuse true Christian hope with what the world often calls hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's confidence. My confidence is in the Lord. How many have ever sung that song? I don't think I remember that one, Pastor. Yeah, we sing it, my hope is in the Lord. Yeah. You know, we could put, my confidence is in the Lord. I trust him. Whether he's flying the plane or whether whatever he's doing, I trust him. Say it with me. Ready? I trust him. Say it again. I trust him. I trust him implicitly. Abraham did too. God chooses or condescends to implement the same procedure to communicate his absolute commitment to his word. God stoops to take an oath for the sake of those who long for absolute assurance. That would be who? That would be me. I long for absolute assurance. You know what? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen the next day. I have plans. Sure, I have plans. And most of you have plans. But folks, I do not know what will happen. I do not know where I will be in a year. I do not know. You know what? I've got an eternity. Where will I spend eternity? Who can I trust? In what can I place my confidence for tomorrow? And folks, I need that. I need it. My confidence is not in myself. I need somebody I can place. Guess who it is? God stoops to take an oath. God had no need to swear an oath. He did so to make it absolutely clear to his servant that the promise would be fulfilled. Has God ever made promises to you? Yes. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There are promises in the Word of God that appear to me, and I latch onto them. Two immutable, unchangeable things are the promise of God and his oath, his sworn affirmation of his trustworthiness. I can trust him. He did it also that those, we, who have fled and will flee to him for refuge might have powerful encouragement. I like that. I can be encouraged. I know whom I have. I know that when I step into tomorrow, God will be there already. I know that he will lead me. I know that he will be with me. Why? Because he has what? He's promised to do that. And if he's promised to do it, he will do it. He will perform what he promised. I know where I have an eternity. I have a home in heaven. Why? Because God said so. I know I am kept by the power of God. I know that there is nothing I can do to take myself out of the hand of God. And there are people who do not affirm eternal security. They are wrong. They are wrong. God said so. I believe it. Got to be so. True or false? True. Folks, you need to know God well enough so that you can trust Him. And that is part of the reason you're here this morning. That's part of the reason you'll get up tomorrow morning, you'll pray, and you'll have a 15-minute time where you read the Word of God. Why? So that you know God well enough to trust Him. So many Christians fall apart when Christ has come. And you know why they fall apart? Because they are not sure they can trust God. The problem is they need to know God well enough that they can trust Him. True or false? That is absolutely true. Pastor, you're awfully excited this morning. You're sure. You're right. Because there are people who are not living their Christian lives confidently. And confidence has nothing to do with arrogance. Confidence has everything to do with, you know what? I know who God is, and I know who I am. You know what? I may be a liar, and I may be untrustworthy, but you know what? I can trust God. I can trust God. In God we trust. I've heard that before somewhere. I've read that somewhere. But I heard it's being lost. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I think I had that on at least two overheads when I was teaching overseas. Because that is so critical. You want to start a place. You want to memorize the Word of God. I would challenge you. Go to Romans chapter 11 and start right here. Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counsel? Who has given to Him? Who does God owe anything? And the answer is what? No one. Folks, I would challenge you. Write it down on a 3x5 card. Carry it with you. Memorize it. I can't memorize. You know what? We can memorize lots of stuff. You know you have a lot of stuff in that gray matter. Memorize the Word of God. You want to live a confident Christian life, here it is. The pastor used every resource at his disposal to show the lengths to which God has gone in order to assure His people that His promise of salvation is absolutely reliable. Although God's integrity is beyond question, He condescended. God came down to use an oath, the means by which unreliable human beings affirm their truthless. God stepped down. He says, okay, I'll give you a promise and an oath. I swear by myself that I will keep my word. If it is written, it's solid. You can count on it. You can believe it. We have the pledge of a solid hope. It cannot move. We have presently. We have right now. We have. Not past tense or future tense. It's we presently have the absolute certainty of eternal stability because we have an anchor. The anchor of the soul symbolizes stability for those passing through the storms of life. Pictures of anchors are etched on the walls of the catacombs. You know what the catacombs are? Place under Rome where the Christians hid when they were being persecuted. And what did they draw down there? To remind them, to help them through the persecuted times, to help them through the difficult times. They drew anchors down there. This is an anchor for the soul. And what does he say? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul and both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Anchors are unseen and unbending. The anchor must be well placed. This one is rock solidly placed in the... My first typo. Hey, I was tired. Let me see if I can read that. This one is rock solidly placed in the inner sanctuary. I'll fix that for next week. I'll just preach the same message next week. No. Where is my anchor? It is in the inner place. You know what? That is where Jesus went. We have someone who has gone before us on our behalf. There is no greater security knowing that we will follow. By calling Christ forerunner, He has made Christ superior to Aaron, for none could follow Aaron into the inner sanctum of the earthly sanctuary. One of the things that I need to remember is this. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Many of them loved, honored, appreciated, and respected Moses and Aaron. The author of Hebrews' job is to get them weaned off of Aaron and Moses and get them to trust who? Jesus, their Messiah. That is not an easy task. Because for so long, their confidence had been placed in Moses and Aaron and all of those things. The Messiah comes along, and what the author of Hebrews is saying is, you need to trust Him. you need to trust him. Hope, confidence is based on the completed and continuing work of Jesus, our high priest. He made a promise there. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. My assurance does not depend on the strength of my faith, but on the absolute trustworthiness of my God. Read that with me, please. My assurance does not depend on the strength of my faith, but on the absolute trustworthiness of my God. So, who can you trust? In whom can you place your confidence? The author of Hebrews provides us with unquestionable grounds for confidence if we are willing to trust God for our eternal welfare. Folks, we live in a nice, safe place. Bad things happen all over the world, but we live in a nice place. Guy comes through in Korea and he's got a knife and he slashes people. People are all over the world are crazy, tearing each other's lives apart. What will happen to me? What will happen to me? I am confident that God knows what he's doing. I have placed my hope in him. Number one, for salvation. Number two, for stability and security. What is your hope placed for eternity and for tomorrow? My challenge is this. Folks, we need to know God well enough to trust him. I need a relationship with Messiah, with Jesus, that will endure for time and eternity. I need that. Do you? Answer? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you again for the Word of God. And Lord, I do pray for us. Father, there are so many things that are happening around us, so many things that draw our attention, so many things that bother us, so many things that worry us. Father, we need to just walk by sight or by faith and not by sight. We need to trust you. And Father, wherever we go, our concern need not be the other stuff that's going around. But Father, our concern needs to be that our light would so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. God, help us to live our lives day by day with the confidence that we can have, the assurance that we can have in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.